Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3. He says this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, foreloved, foreknown, loved of God, chosen of God, redeemed by Christ. Beloved, that's who he's writing to. That's who the us are. Us, we, those who do not know him, are the they and the there and the them. He's long-suffering to us. But to them, wrath. This is to believers to remind us, he said, I want to stir up your memory, that you may be mindful, that you may be thinking of these things. We need constant reminders, don't we? We need to be reminded that everything in this world is vanity. John prayed that, Lord, you know our frame. You know how weak we are. You know how we're flesh. He does know our frame. We need to be reminded. So that's one of the reasons we come here. We come to worship. We come to give thanks. We come to hear from him. We need to be reminded, don't we? We go out in the world and we get caught up in the world and things worry us and trouble us and things we hear and see. We need to be reminded. Again, that there's one thing, this is the thing needful. Everything else is vanity. That what you see out there is temporal, it's just temporary. This is eternal, these things. We need to be reminded, all men are liars, they're lying to you. The God of this world is deceiving you. The riches are deceiving you. Everything in this world is perishing and temporal and is lying to you. Religion's lying to us. We need to be reminded of that. God is true. God's word is true. Every man's a liar. He's in it for his own lust. That's what he said in verse 3. Though in this verse, the coming the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust or evil desires or whatever their hidden motive is. He said, I need to remind you of the words spoken by the prophets. Words spoken by the apostles. God raised up some men. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Prophets of God. What the prophets said then is still relevant today. It's still everything they said to their generation is relevant right now. Right now. Because men hasn't changed. Generations haven't changed. God destroyed the world by flood thousands of years ago because it was just like this one. Just like this present evil world. And God told us through Christ, as in the days of Noah. Noah was a prophet, a preacher of righteousness. All these prophets warned their generations of God's anger and wrath. And you just don't hear that today, do you? But God has not left himself without a witness in any generation. The truth is known throughout every generation. And the true preachers today, just like Noah, just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, just like Hosea, and all of them, warned their generation. John was one of the last. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do you hear any modern preachers saying that? Well, I'm a modern preacher. Your dad's a modern preacher. Your brother, he's a preacher today. There's still some men saying this because it's still vital. This is the message. And they laughed back then. Boy, did they laugh. But they're not laughing now. Everybody that laughed then is not laughing now. He said there will come in the last days scoffers And the reason I believe this is the last of the last day, well, there are many, too many, not enough time to tell it. But the just simple reason is that there are more people now than ever. The whole earth, like he said right before the flood, he said the whole earth world has corrupted my way. It's full of violence. Doesn't that describe 2014? No fear of God before their eyes. None. This message was one born of anger. As I read, and I can't help but read the things that are being printed and said in our modern world. Comments, everybody, this is the day of where everybody can spew out their words and their thoughts and their comments, and they're there to be read. And most of the time, I wish I hadn't read them. I've never heard such blasphemy as I'm hearing now. I'll just give you the context. I was reading about this gay marriage thing, and someone was rightly condemning it. Well, I just thought I'll read some of the comments by those that read it, you know, down below. You know what I'm saying. Everybody can give their comment. I wish I hadn't. They were calling our Lord gay. It just angered me. And it broke my heart. People hate God. It's true. They hate holiness. They ridicule and mock everything that's right and true and just and righteous and precious and pure, don't they? Hate it. And God loves righteousness and hateth iniquity. God can't love filth. We just sang it. Holy, holy, holy. The long suffering of God is salvation. I wouldn't have put up with this world this long. I wouldn't have put up with me. But He waits to be gracious. Scoffers, mocking, people mocking mercy, scoffing at the truth. Those who tell the truth are their enemy now. Paul said, am I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Telling you're going to perish? And they laugh and ridicule and set you up as the evil one. Isaiah told his generation, warned them, said you're going into captivity. 100 years before it happened, he said, you're going to be overtaken and overcome and more misery than you've ever known. And they scoffed at him and they mocked him. And the king Ahab then, just like our present ruler, said, he's troubling Israel. No, what Isaiah was saying is Israel's in trouble. They're in trouble. Big trouble with God. And he was trying to tell them the way out of trouble. The only way. And our generation is openly defiant. This is why I believe we're in the very last days. Openly defiant. They declare their sin as Sodom. Openly defiant in God's face. Now you tell me how long God will tolerate that. He didn't. With Sodom, made him an example. We, us in here this morning, and some others here and there in little places like this. We're just like Noah and his family sitting in that ark. Yes, we are. We're a strange group, a cult. Nobody believes like you. Nobody believes that God is angry. Nobody believes that God is going to pour out His wrath, that the sky is going to rain down rain or rain down fire. Nobody believes that like you all. Look at it. It's a beautiful day. And there you sit in there talking about judgments coming. And that you must get in Christ. You must be in Christ like the ark. There you sit in that ark. It's a beautiful day and not one drop of rain is falling. You're a bunch of fools. Nobody believes like that. We're just like Noah and his family. Here we sit, by faith, believing all that is written in the prophets and the apostles, all that our Lord Jesus Christ said about His return. Waiting. We're waiting on the Lord to return and the fire to fall. And we're hopeful. The door of the ark is still open. We're so hopeful for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors and all, that the Lord still has a people out there He's looking for, and He's going to find them and bring them into the ark with us before that door shuts. While the world that goes by, like they did to Noah, and scoffs and laughs, both on dry land. And I don't want to be guilty of what I've been guilty of in the past, just getting angry at people and mad at people and self-righteous over people. But I want to pray for them and mourn for them and beg the Lord. Lord, have mercy on them like You did me. You brought me in the ark. You didn't have to. But You did of Your great mercy. You revealed Yourself to me. I was blind just like my son. Just like my daughter or my granddaughter. I was blind just like them, Lord, and You had mercy on me. Would You do that again, please? For Your great name's sake. For Your son's sake. Would You reveal Christ? Would You open their blind eyes? Lord, open the eyes of the young man that he may see. Put him in the ark before it's everlastingly too late. Where's the promise of His coming? That's what they said then. They scoffed. And where's the promise of His coming? You know who's at the center of this great division and controversy, if you will, and you know what this is all about? Jesus Christ. They can't ignore Him as much as they would like to, as much as I would have liked to. Can't ignore Him. He came. He worked. He spoke. Turned the world upside down. And 2,000 years later, brother, they're still talking about it. They're still divided over Him. I looked, was up in Barnes & Noble the other day, and the Time magazine sitting there had a picture of that supposed to be Jesus, you know, that picture that they, somebody is, some depiction of they think looks like Jesus. It's an idol. Nobody has a clue what He looked like back then. But anyway, this long-haired fellow with a beard, Wild Bill Hickok, looked like General Custer, you know. Had that picture of him on there, and the caption was this. And I thought, how appropriate. Who do you think I am? Two thousand years later, if he was a nobody, there have been men come and gone. No. There have been leaders, great leaders. Nobody's talking about Alexander the Great. They don't care. They don't care. Nobody's talking about Genghis Khan. Adolf Hitler, he's dead. Nobody's worried about him. But they can't quit talking about, quit trying to fight, can't quit fighting him. You don't have to fight a myth. You don't have to make comments about a myth. But somebody that troubles you. Our Lord said this in Revelation. He said, I'm alive. I am He. I was dead. But I am alive. And you live. Because I say so. Who? Jesus Christ, whom men crucified. Jesus Christ, whom everybody is so divided over. That's what this is all about, brotherhood. Where's the promise of His coming? And today, you say He's coming. Well, if you don't believe then, why do you worry about it? Huh? He's coming. He's coming. Where is He? Where He is? Where is He? Let me tell you this. If He's God, and He is, everything He said is absolutely true. If He's God, and He is, everything He warned about, buddy, you better be heeding it right. I mean right now. Whatever He warned about, you better listen real carefully. Whatever He said to do, you better be doing it right now. Right now. Now. And He said He's coming again. And He said, like a thief in the night. You don't know when. He said, I'm coming. He said, you better watch. Watch. Call. Call. And so we do. I do. Let them call me a fool. Let them call us a fool. Be a fool for Christ's sake. And that's why we come. They're willingly ignorant. Verse 4-5 says they're willingly ignorant about creation. God, by His Word, spoke the heavens into existence, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Here's just one note about creation of God. Talked about water, water, water of life. Water is the key to life. There's no other planet in all of the universe, in all of the exact galaxies, not one, not one that has water on it. This is called the blue planet. It's the most glorious planet of them all. Rest of them are dark and desolate and dusty and, you know, you can't live on it. Why? Water. And God in the beginning said, moved on the face of the waters. Said, let the dry land appear, the blue water and a firmament full of water. Water, 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 water everywhere, water. Just like a greenhouse, water. Life. And only an utter, complete idiot, ignoramus, fool, would look at this glorious planet and think it just evolved and happened. I'm not even going to go into that. I'm not. They're willingly ignorant. That's what the Scripture says. Romans 1 says they hold the truth, suppress the truth, and unrighteousness. But water, the world was overflowed by water. Do you realize how fragile this earth is? Where we live, how fragile it is. The water's all around us. 2/3 water on the face of this earth. Your body's made out of water. Christ said, I'm the water of life. Listen to this. Jeremiah 5, He said, do you not fear Me? This is the Lord speaking. Do you not fear Me? Will you not tremble at My presence? Me who have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. It cannot pass. Water can't get. Come on, come so far. Sand. God made sand all around these where we live, sand and the water, the raging ocean, this ocean that's deeper than any mountain on the face of the earth, powerful, keeps coming so far and stops. Every day. And every now and then God will go, boom, and wipe out a whole town, a whole people, everything. The blast of his nostrils, but just once. Show them. Oh, covers them. Wipes them all out. They die. But then it keeps coming. Water. Say, won't you fear me? Why won't you fear me? He said, I give the rain. The rain keeps coming. The rain. Without rain, we'd die. We'll die. And I send the rain, he said. You won't fear me? Water, life-giving water just falls out of the sky. No, we'll listen to men, wise men, fools, utter fools who hate God. Who hate God, love money, and want your money. Tell us that there is no God. Like that, what's his name? The fellow that everybody thinks is brilliant. I forget. I'm glad I forgot. But anyway, they say there's no God. No, it all just happens. Willingly. And then he said the same world by water overflowed. And he said now in verse 7, the heavens, the earth are now kept by the same word, by the word of God. By the command of God, of Christ, are kept in store, waiting, reserved unto fire. Fire. Fire and brimstone. Who said that? Who said that? Jesus Christ. It wasn't some wild lunatic. It was Jesus Christ. So remember that when people make fun of that and they talk about some preacher preaching fire and brimstone, that's Jesus Christ. You better not laugh at the Lord Jesus Christ. Same world against the judgment of and perdition of ungodly men, men that without God, but beloved. Verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. They say, where's the promise of His coming? Well, He did promise He's coming, and He will, but not when you expect Him. He will, but not because you think He ought to, or when you think He's going to. Well, no man knows. He knows. Don't be ignorant of this, verse 8. Beloved, believer, don't be ignorant of this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, God is of no time constraints or restraints at all. Time, we are creatures of time. We are totally bound by time, aren't we? We are. We're creatures of time. We think about the time all the time. Except when you're preaching, you forget the time. But we do, don't we? We plan ahead, and we hope when we run out of time, and time goes by slow, time goes by fast. You know, we're creatures of time. We want it to hurry up. We want it to slow down. Time is just controls us, just bothers us, but not 1,000 years. He said, no hurry. No hurry. Nothing compelling him to hurry. No. Well, he's tarrying. He's tarrying. He's late. Oh, no. He's already purposed everything. It's right on time. 1,000 years. It's one day to him, or one day, 1,000. Makes no difference. When's he going to work? In his time. And men say, well, he's not coming because, why? Because look at the time. Well, you don't have a clue what time it is. You don't have a clue. The Jews think it's 1980-something. You know what? We think it's 2000. We don't have a clue. When did time start? We know this at least 6,000 years ago. It wasn't 6 billion. Who in the world would believe that? You know why they believe that? They've got their own tests. If you can make up your own tests and say, this is it. This is how we know. Well, who came up with that? We did. We're experts. This thing is 1 billion years old. How do you know? This is our little test says. Oh, you're a scientist. It must be so. Blind, they suffer fools gladly. Pay us money and we'll tell you all this. Where am I? Oh, time. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. I memorized this scripture when I was a young, very young man. Ecclesiastes 8:11. It really impressed me. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. In other words, people do things and they get away with it. They think so. Men sin and just do anything and God do lightning. May lightning strike me. They taunt him. And he doesn't. Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. See? No God. I can shake my fist in his face. No God. He that sits in the heavens laughs. I told you about my little worm farm, and I think everyone in here needs to have one. It'll remind you of what we are. It'll remind you of what this earth is, a ball of dirt. And what men are, living in a ball of dirt. In darkness, lovers of darkness, rather than light. Feeding on dead things. They'll only eat dead things. Won't eat living things. Worms won't eat living things. They eat dead things. Rotting things. Corrupt things. I go down there all the time. I feed them. I water them. They need water. They die without water. I feed them. I water them. And every now and then I'll take a bucket full of them out. A whole big ball of worms out. And transplant them. Move them down to my garden. And the rest of them don't think a thing about it. Go right on. Go right on groveling. Groveling. All over one another. I've never had one of them yet. I looked down on them and all to see if there were any that did understand. Any of them that see that, hey, your life is in my hands. Hey, I'm feeding you. I bought you. I brought you. I house you. I take care of you. I could cast you all out right now. I don't need you. Not one of them has ever said, hey, thank you. Not one. And that's us. But God, some of these worms. And the whole, you know, every time I go down there, I take that lid off. There's a whole bunch of them trying to get out. Trying to get out, and I tell them, if you get out of here, you're a goner. I'm talking to worms. What a fool, I'm talking to worms. And every time I look at that, I want to cry. Because that's me. The only way, let me go ahead and say this, the only way that I could possibly get through those worms is if I became a worm. And go down there. And say, now listen. I've come to reveal something to you that you don't have a clue about. I'm from above. You're from beneath. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Psalm 22, I'm a worm. And no man. Jacob, fear not thou worm, Jacob. He came down here. See, he's not slack concerning his promise to, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward. Oh, my. Oh, I count that the long-suffering of my Lord is my salvation, that He waited to be gracious to me, that He didn't come in 1974 and 5 and 6 at the height of my rebellion. He didn't come. I would have perished. But yet He came for me in the gospel. Bless His holy name. Revealed Himself to me. Now here I am, waiting. He's not willing that any should perish. Salvation by the will of our God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And whoever He is not willing should perish, they won't perish. Thank God He wasn't willing that I should perish. That some of you should perish. But that all should come through repentance. Every one of them. Every one of God's people will come to repentance. Repentance means to have your mind changed. When you think about God, you didn't give any thoughts about God. Like thinking about God. Have your mind changed about what you think about yourself. That's what you think about death and judgment. A new mind, the mind of Christ. It's to have a new heart given to you. Old heart. Everything's changed. A new heart. New heart. Have your life. Life given. Life given. Whereas you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, children of darkness even as others, children of wrath. But God, rich in mercy, not willing, change. Turn. Why will you die? Turn. Turn. Give him a new heart. Open his eyes. Sends his Holy Spirit through this right here, preaching the gospel. Open his eyes. Open his ears. Give him a new heart. Change. Give him life. Change his walk. Turn him around. Bring him to me. That's salvation. All come to repentance. And it's a lifelong change. These worms will change someday. These worms groveling. Look how we grovel here below. Fond of these earthly toys. Look how we're fond of dirt. Look how we don't not conscious all the time of. Look how we look down and don't look up. Look at this. Someday we're going to change. Someday he's going to put us in a coffin. We'll come out. We'll fly. Our soul's going to fly away. If that day will come, verse 10, as a thief in the night, everything's going to be dissolved. Why would we be so caught up with things that are going to dissolve? I say we. Verse 11 says, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? Now, let me just say this about that. You look at somebody who's dressed in black and touch not, taste not, handle not. Do you think there's a godly person? If you do, you got it all wrong. You're all wrong. The Pharisees, that's the way they dressed. They outwardly looked godly to everybody. Jesus Christ came and they said he's a wino and a glutton. And these Pharisees, who our Lord said are full of extortion and excess, whited graves, whited sepulchres. Everybody looked at them and said, what a godly man. You see, that's not godliness. That's not godliness. Holiness. Being separated from the world. Hold on now. He was in the world. No, he wasn't of it. Can you be in the world and not of it? Oh, yeah. That's what holiness means. But holiness and godliness is not what most people think it is. It's sure not to be self-righteous. If somebody's trying to keep the law to be accepted by God, that's not a godly man. That's a self-righteous person. And God hates self-righteousness more than a harlotry. That's right. He said it would be easier for the harlots in judgment than Pharisees. Go learn what that means. Men and women don't know. They don't know that. Holiness and godliness is not to be self-righteousness. Self-righteous is not to be so strict and so legalistic and miserable all the time and judgmental. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It's not what you wear on the outside, but it is what you wear on the inside. It's not how miserable you can be and make others. The Lord ate and drank with sinners. John lived alone, and they said they both were lost and rotten. Religious people, you know, are unholy and ungodly just as much or more so than the streetwalker. They didn't understand then. Let me tell you a little bit what holiness, holy conversation, and godliness is, it's to be wise. Have wisdom from above. It's to worship God. It's to worship God. To have communion with, walk with God. You can live in this world. You can even look like it to a degree. Dress, you know, and so forth. You know what I'm saying, not provocatively or sensually, but just common dress and still be walking with the Lord. It's not to be involved with the things of this world. Holy conversation is to have your thoughts, your mind, your affection set on things above. It's not to be taken with the politics of this world, the issues of this world, the causes of this world. We've got to save our planet. Oh no, we don't have to save our planet. It's just not my planet. It's not my planet. I'm looking for a new place. I'm not interested in saving this planet. Now, mind you, I'm not trying to pollute it. Come on now. Oh, we want to live as long as we can. I don't. If you don't have anything to look forward to, yeah, you better do all you can. But let me tell you this, you're not going to live a day past the day that God has ordained for you. No matter what you put in your body or don't put in your body. You know that doesn't mean we're to abuse ourselves. Wisdom justified for children. But it's not to be taken up with the causes of this world. It's to think on God. Think on Christ. Think on eternity. Talk to God. Walk with God. Walk with Christ. Hear Christ's word. Love His truth. Seek His truth. Seek His mercy. Seek His grace. Be like Christ. Be merciful. Be gracious. Be kind. Be forgiving. Be loving. That's godliness. It's not where you look or what you don't do. It's what you do. It's what you know you don't do. This is godliness. Be like Christ. Think on God. The world doesn't think about God. It's to be not like a dog or a worm, but like the Son of God. Higher. Higher than that. That's godliness. Is that a little clue? Holiness. Christ came into this world made like unto us without sin. Holy, separate, undefiled. But nobody can tell the difference except God's people. But His life, His thoughts, His heart, His walk, His speech, His attitude was godly, like God. Like God. And so, and here it is, in verse 12 says, see there's a comma behind verse 11, looking for. Holy, that is our conversation, our life in the heavens, looking for the coming of our God. What are y'all doing down there? Playing church? Oh no, 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 no. No, 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 no. This is not about music. This is not about just having a good old time. This is not about, you know, fellowship dinners and all that. Oh, this is all about getting to know Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, growing in the knowledge of Him. We want to know Him. We're waiting on Him. That's what we're doing. We're waiting on Him. Because it's all going to dissolve. And read on, brethren. Verse 14, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, watchful, that you found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. How are you going to be without spot and blameless? Would you mind telling me? Those that are unstable rest Christus. See? Better keep yourself. How? How are you going to be found of God in peace? What's the rest of the book say? He is our peace. What did Paul say in Philippians 2? Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. He cleaned up his act long before he knew the Lord, and he was filthy in God's eyes. Filthy. And then Christ came and with one word cleaned him. Said he's clean, justified from all that. Peace with God by the blood of his cross. That's how. Without spot and blameless. Jude said, now unto him that's able to present, keep us from falling and present us faultless. You can't make yourself without spot. You can't present yourself blameless. But I tell you who can. You're found in him. He's going to present you blameless for the presence of his glory. Be diligent now. Don't leave this gospel. It's the only one that will present you faultless, without spot. Be diligent now. And Paul, he says that in every one of his epistles, things hard to be understood, they rest. Beloved, verse 17, you know these things. You know these things before. You've heard them before. Beware, lest you also being led away. Led away, mind you. Not forced, not led. He's subtle. Religion, subtle. Covetousness, materialism, subtle. Sin is subtle. It's all luring us, wooing us. That's how Satan led Eve. Led her. Don't be led away. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked in religion or in the world, materialism, the wicked deceitfulness of riches. That's the entices. Don't be led away. Fall from your own steadfastness. Where are you safe? Where are you sure to be found of God in that day when Christ comes? Holy and unblameable, unreproved. Where are you sure to be accepted? Where are you sure? Where can you be sure that God will receive you when Christ, when He sends Christ to come? Where? In Christ. In the Beloved. Steadfast. The beginning. Hold steadfast, Brother John, to the end. Your confidence. Hold on to it. What's your confidence, John? What's your confidence, John? What's your confidence, Dan? I want to hear it. Women? Cherry, go ahead. Louder. What's your confidence, Ron? Huh? Joseph? That's a sure hope, buddy. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Grow in grace. It's a good thing the heart be established with grace. Oh, let your heart be established. It's by grace you're saved. And be gracious in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to Him be glory, who loved us, washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. What a treasure. Amen. Okay. Brother John, what week? 152. 152? 152.